Well, I'm pleased you came back to explore with me another chapter of Lamentations as we move through this amazing book that just explores a whole range of raw emotions that we can experience. Let's pray. Father, as we come and look at Lamentations 3, we ask that you would help us just to explore and to engage with what you are saying to us. We thank you that you care for our whole person, even our deepest, darkest thoughts. So just guide us and see how you take our minds consistently back to the gospel of your Son. So help us now to focus and to understand. Amen. Well, it's a lovely wall plaque with a beautiful scene. There it is on the screen. And it's got a great Bible verse. In fact, the Bible verse on it comes from our passage this morning from Lamentations 3. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. It's a plaque that could look good on one of your walls. Maybe it is on one of your walls at home. We are clearly meant to connect the tranquil, calming scene with the love of God and his never-ending mercies. What a beautiful image to wake up to every morning. What a serene and meditative way to start each day. But Jeremiah wrote his mercies anew every morning over a dark and tragic landscape. So if you have this plaque on your wall, grab a thick, dark texter and scrub out the pretty little scene and draw broken walls and desperate people and starving children and mothers crying in the streets. Replace the tranquility with a war zone. And now you have etched across this war zone the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. As Jeremiah laments the invasion of Judah, as he mourns the destruction of Jerusalem and the desecration of the temple, in reflection he says that the mercies of God are new every morning. And when we take away the sanitized picture and when we replace it with reality, it changes the way we read Lamentations 3. For we are forced to contemplate the love and the compassion and the faithfulness of the Lord against the scene more akin to a Rambo movie than a scene that's placid and nice and warming. And so it is in this way that we come to Jeremiah's third lament, which lies at the centre of the book of Lamentations. Well, it's a little hard to organise the material in Lamentations 3 because a lament isn't always prone to a nice, neat, logical construction. Our emotions don't always fall neatly into reasonable threads that can be coherently teased out later. When I'm crying and pouring out my heart to God, I'm not trying to write an essay. We're not reading here Paul's letter to the Romans with its tight, rigorous, progressive arguments. We're reading Lamentations, a lament, a pouring out of the soul. And here in Lamentations 3, Jeremiah is pouring out his soul for us. But I've chosen to organize this third poem around the theme of remembering and recalling. And you'll see those words in verses 19 to 21. So have your Bibles open, Lamentations chapter 3, and let's get a grip of this chapter by going to verses 19 and 21, this theme of remembering and recalling. Reading verse 19, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them. And my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Here there is a distinction between remembering and calling to mind, which we might not make in our everyday conversations, but Jeremiah here uses two different Hebrew words. He is drawing a distinction between remembering the past and then thinking about the future. The remembering in verses 19 and 20 is an involuntary action. It's the mind, his mind, jumping back to the past because he cannot escape the horrors of the invasion. And he remembers and he remembers and he remembers. When something shocking happens in our mind, we replay the event time and time again. This is a forced, involuntary remembering of the past. But the calling to mind in verse 21, yet this I call to mind and therefore I have hope. And then Jeremiah tells us in the following verses what he calls to mind. But this calling to mind is a deliberate choice the sufferer makes, and it's a choice that gives birth to hope. So let's call our first heading as we move through this. Let's call our first heading the pain of remembering. And our second heading is calling to mind, which I call in the notes, the need for deliberate recollection. Involuntary images from the past, then an intentional bringing to mind of truths. Then lastly, we'll tease out what that means. We'll bring it together in the light of the gospel and we'll apply it to ourselves. Well, psychologists call it ruminating. The constant replaying of past events that often triggers memories of similar situations. Jeremiah is dwelling on the events of the past in verses 1 to 18, events that cannot be changed. No matter what he says, no matter what he does, the destruction brought by the Babylonian armies cannot be undone. And it haunts his memories. He ruminates. It's happened. The city walls are gone. The temple destroyed. His people are in exile. And Judah is now controlled by a foreign nation. The past is done. It's over. It cannot be changed. God planned and then poured out his anger. And this is the now, the reality of life for Judah and for Jeremiah. The prophet gives us here more in Lamentations 3, more a personal testimony. And he begins in church in verse 1. And he says, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Did you hear the pain? Jeremiah cannot even use God's name, which he replaces with his name. And it's not until verse 18 that he again refers to God as the Lord. He has driven me away, verse 2. He has turned his hand against me, verse 3. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old, and he has broken my bones, verse 4. He has walled me in, verse 7. He has dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help, verse 11. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver, verse 13. He has broken my teeth, verse 16. Jeremiah's language is violent and intense. He feels like he's an animal hunted down by God. Oh, he would have been taught as a child from the law of Moses. Jeremiah knew the curses of God laid out if his people persistently failed to love God and they decided to go their own way. Now what he was taught as a child has become his reality. Jeremiah once knew peace. He once knew prosperity and splendor as he lived in Jerusalem and within the kingdom of Judah. But now he only knows the loss of them all. They're gone. It's finished. It's done. God, who was once the source of his hope, is now his destroyer. And after his emotion is spent and the tearful words flow no more, does Jeremiah dare to name God again in verse 18? So I say, my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped from the Lord. So how is Jeremiah going to move from sorrow to hope? God has virtually turned the prophet into his enemy. God was the predator. Jeremiah feels like the prey in verse 10, like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding. He dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. Do you think that God is more interested in the affairs of heaven and our carnal, earthy parts are of no concern to him? Do you think that what is fleshy is of no interest to the Lord, to the one who created the universe? You would, of course, be wrong. Things like our sexuality is of interest to God. So we have the Song of Songs, which are so raw in their descriptions that we would surely turn red with embarrassment if we were to read them and look at them in church. Our private unseen thoughts and actions are of interest to God. The Psalms explore virtually every emotion that anyone can feel. Lamentations takes us to the deepest, darkest recesses of the mind, grieving under the burden of God's hand. But in our deepest, darkest, carnal thoughts, God enters into our inner universe, and he does not abandon us. His promises never fail. He does not forget the promises that he made to Abraham. He doesn't forget the covenant that he made at Mount Sinai and then the promise he made to David of a great king who will establish an everlasting kingdom. But under the heavy hand of God, these promises seem to be easily forgotten. And as honest and open as Jeremiah is with his pain, as he grieves, as he laments, as he mourns, as he pours out his heart for us, he chooses not to stay there. He deliberately chooses another direction as he bottoms out with his grief. And we see this in verse 21. He says, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." What this is Jeremiah referring to when he says, "Yet this I call to mind"? For whatever Jeremiah summons to his mind leads him to say, "And therefore I have hope." So what thoughts does Jeremiah deliberately bring to his mind that moves him from sorrow to hope? Norman Peale authored a book in 1952 called The Power of Positive Thinking. It was a bestseller, and I had a look around, and you can still buy it today. Let me quote. This is what Peale says. "Our happiness depends on the habit of mind we cultivate. So practice happy thinking every day. Cultivate the merry heart, develop the happiness habit, and life will become a continual feast." So as Jeremiah deliberately brings new thoughts into his mind, is he doing no more than cultivating the happiness habit? You know, the power of positive thinking. At that moment, did Jeremiah decide to think happy thoughts and always look on the bright side of life? As though he himself, Jeremiah, could be the author of his own hope. That somehow the prophet is able to pull something out of the darkness in order to create his own future. Friends, when Judah reached into their hearts searching for happiness, they brought upon themselves the judgment of God. What made Judah happy made God angry. The pursuit of happiness was the road to destruction. This is a warning for us, as the chief end of man is not to be self-fulfilled and be selfishly happy. The chief end of man, as we know, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And then we will carry a God-given joy far richer than the fleeting, superficial moments of happiness. It was good that the Spirit prompted Jeremiah to recall the character of God and his commitment to his promises. What Jeremiah deliberately recalls is God's covenant faithfulness. I'll read from verse 22 and you'll see it on the screen. I've highlighted God's covenant faithfulness. "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed." It's the Lord's great love. "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait on him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. The Lord's great love. His compassions never fail. Great is your faithfulness. It's a wonderful hymn. The Lord is my portion, the salvation of the Lord. As these words reverberate in Jeremiah's mind, they become the source of his hope and his reason for trusting in God as he moves into the future. What Jeremiah remembers is the gospel. It's the gospel of the good news that God has acted to save his people, and the destruction of Jerusalem is not the end of the matter. And this very same gospel that Jeremiah remembers finds its climax in the New Testament. It is the gospel given to us. It is the gospel about God's great love. It is the story of God's enduring passion. It is the record of God's persistent faithfulness to his promises. The gospel of hope is the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and our hope is found through trust in him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. James says that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. The writer to the Hebrews says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. God's great love, his compassion, and his faithfulness in the life of his people. And so as we suffer, we must learn to patiently wait on the goodness of God. Jeremiah was able to learn from his sufferings because he endured them patiently. There are times when the only thing a sufferer can do is wait for God. But waiting is good because God is worth waiting for. His salvation will come in due course, but we must wait because, as James says it well, you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. The gospel that saved Jeremiah, the gospel that saved Judah, is the same gospel that saves us, brought to maturity in the gospel of his Son. Well, let's tease out a few more lessons from the 6th century BC. First, what you believe is important. See, what Jeremiah calls to mind is those truths which lead to hope. He is drawing from the very center of what he believes. He is using his theology in times of trial. All of us have thoughts about God. All of us have an opinion. All of us can think about the great things of God, and so all of us have a theology. It is so important that we understand the gospel, that we understand the words of God correctly, especially when we are suffering. In his book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, Mark Rogop says, and you'll see it there again on the screen, Lamentations shows us that hope does not come from a change of circumstances. Rather, it comes from what you know to be true despite the situation in front of you. In other words, you live through suffering by what you believe, not by what you see or feel. To draw upon the love, compassion, and faithfulness of God in times of pain, I know, is a fight. There is a battle to reorientate my heart as I grapple with thoughts like, God doesn't love me, he's not going to take care of me, I'm all alone, he's an unjust God. The Presbyterian pastor and author Timothy Keller says, and again you'll see the words there, we may hear our heart say, it's hopeless. But we should argue back. We may hear our heart say, it is hopeless. But we should argue back. Lord, I'm weary and tired. I'm discouraged. And I don't know how I'm going to do this again tomorrow. But I believe your mercies are going to be new when I wake up. I believe that I will never run out of your steadfast love. I'm trusting that you have enough grace for me for what I face. I'm going to sleep because I'm hoping in you. In our laments, we express the sorrow we feel. But we must also argue back by rehearsing the truths we know to be true because God has promised to us that they are true. Through faith in Jesus, we belong to God and he will hold our hand. And even though we groan and gee do we groan, God will never let us go. Second, there is always hope. The mercies of God are new every morning. Each new day is evidence of God's grace and the possibility of renewal and repentance. We endure the tough times because divine mercy is never exhausted. When God strips you of everything and all you have is him, you have enough. Lament can awaken you to the truth of God's love. It can remind you that God is everything you really need. And so Jeremiah says, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will hope in him. Do you remember the plaque I mentioned earlier? The one with the pretty scene that we scrubbed out and replaced it with a war zone? You might feel like that war zone is you, as you wait for God to remove your burden. And if God's providence requires you to wait, remind your heart that much good can come from this season. The Lord desires to teach us many lessons, and those lessons often come slowly. After we have stopped trying on our own, at the point where we are broken and we are ready for him to lead us. In the midst of our suffering, remember that waiting on the Lord is not a waste, and the gospel of the Son reminds you that ahead of you there is an inheritance that will never spoil or fade. And lastly, remember, God is always good. It is hard to see this when the world that you're in apparently collapses around you. Mark Rogoff tells his readers that every year he feels the pain of his daughter's stillbirth, and he returns to the truths in Lamentations. And one year he wrote a poem to lament the agony and to celebrate the triumph of God's grace. And he says, it was a small way of anchoring my life to the goodness of God again. So I want to read you some of that poem, not all of it, because it helps us to draw practically upon the lessons that we should learn from Lamentations, the Word of God speaking to his people who grieve. This is the week when darkness loomed. A silence fell upon the womb. Baby girl with beauty formed, 9 months conceived, yet stillborn. A tiny casket, earth so cold, graveside leaving grief untold. Lingering sorrow, life that scarred, 13 years and often hard. My heart was crushed with grief not tame, but still in pain, I believe the name. My king has brought my faith to sight. He brought the right to make it right. And so in memory of loss, I count it one, and by the cross, a little beat I long to hear became a place where God an empty crib and painful date, death my foe, which I still hate. But through it all, I've seen the hand of a loving God with a sovereign plan. Lament is the language that moves us from sorrow to hope, the expression of pain that takes us back to the truth of God's promises, the promises of God that find their amen in Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, the rubber hits the road as we learn to understand our pain and our hurt and our crying in the light of the gospel. And we thank you for this book and for Jeremiah's personal lamentation here as he deals with grief. Father, as we perhaps remember painful images from the past, as we deal with pain now, we pray that you would bring deliberately into our minds the thought of your gospel. We ask that you would move us from sorrow to hope. We ask that you would invade the darkness of our minds with the light of the gospel of your Son. And as we entwine these two things, help us to deal with our feelings in a way that moves us from sorrow to hope. Father, thank you that you are concerned about the way we feel. You are concerned about the inner recesses of our mind, that your Spirit can penetrate our hearts. And Father, thank you that we grieve in a way that others don't, that we can grieve as people who know the gospel of Jesus. And so from that gospel, we gain assurance that you are with us and that you have an inheritance in store for us and that you will never leave us. Amen.